process, the right aptitude, and then the right attitude. The right access, the right access. Turn to Romans chapter 5. And look with me, starting at verse 1. Romans chapter 5. We'll begin at verse 1. Romans chapter 5. We'll begin at verse 1. Romans 5, and we start our time at verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. If you have it, would you say amen? All right. Let me see if I can get it. That would be helpful. All right. Together. Verse 1, together. Come on. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. All right. So, we're talking about access. We're talking about looking at this idea of access. And of course, what we mean by that very simply is the fact that we have been invited into the presence of God. That's the issue. And that we have access to God. That's the first issue that we want to address today. That we have access to God. God has given man access to him. That is no small thing. It is no small thing. It's huge. Verse 1 helps us understand, along with verse 2, what all this means. Therefore, being justified by faith. You've been around Shiloh any length of time, you understand that the word justify is connected first to the word righteous, connected to the word righteous. And the word that is translated justify is a legal term. It's a legal term. It comes from the courtroom. And the idea is that the judge declares that an individual is all right. Connected to the word justified means clear or cleared. The words not guilty are connected to that word justified. And literally, what the verse, or the word rather, is saying in light of the church world and Christ and all of that, what it literally means is that there is absolutely nothing against us anymore. There is nothing against us anymore. Nothing. Let's build on that. Turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Jump down to the verses that we oftentimes overlook when we read Romans 8. Under normal circumstances, people act like verse 28 is the last verse in the chapter, unfortunately. I need you to come along with me. I need you to come along with me. Verse 29. If you have it, Romans 8, 29. Together, come on. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among, verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also, and whom he justified, them he also. Everybody got that? No, I really need you to get it. Y'all got it? All right, now. You already know, after 29 years this year of being here, you already know that the five doctrinal issues that are addressed in verses 29 and 30, the doctrine of foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification in verses 29 and 30. I'll read it again just for clarity, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. If you've been in any length of time, you already know that all five of those things are written in the past tense, meaning already done. I need you here. Already done. Right? Foreknowledge, done. Predestination, done. Calling, done. Justification, justified, done. Glorified, done. Already done. Got it? Very important. We already know that, right? Spent a whole lot of time talking about 29 and 30. Tie in verse 31. Already done. Already foreknown, already predestined, already called, already justified, already glorified. Done. Settled issues. Verse 31. Together. What shall we then say to these things? Here it is. Come on. If God be who... We claim verse 31 in light of verses 29 and 30. The reason why we have confidence is because of what God has already done. The reason we don't flip out and the reason why we don't lose our cool or our composure and the reason why we worry less is because of what God has already done. Now, let's take it a step further. If God has already done these things, you can't add to it. And you certainly can't take anything away. We got it. Everybody's good. Let's see. Jump down to verse 33. Together. Who shall lay anything to the charge of go? It is God that has declared us right. We're just building on this idea of access. We're talking about access. The reason why we're able to go in, the reason why we're able to go and have this access is because God has declared us right. And if the judge of the universe says that we are right, who is there that can say otherwise? Who is there? Where is there anyone that can say otherwise as it relates to our life with God? Now, of course, part of this discussion this morning has to contain this idea that if God has forgiven us, then it's important that we forgive ourselves. Because in that whole idea, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect in verse 33, we're in there. We're a part of that who. In other words, if God has declared you right, who are you to say that you're not? If God has forgiven us, it is important that we forgive ourselves. Have mercy. Verse 32, jump back. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Come on. Together. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In light of the fact that God did not withhold judgment from his own son, but allowed his son to die for all of us, how shall he not with him, the one who died, also give to us all things. Verse 34. Come on, together. Who is he that condemns? It is, yeah, rather, that is, who is even at, do you get it? Here's the deal. Jesus died, right? But wait a minute. Paul then says, the one who died for us then got up on our behalf, went back to heaven, sits down on the right-hand side of the Father, and he is right now in the presence of God talking on our behalf. We're talking about access. Talking on our behalf. So, Jesus is right now in a body, seated on the right-hand side of God, and he is in God's ear on your behalf and mine. That's what he's doing since he returned to heaven. An ongoing ministry. You got it? Jump back. Verses 26 and 27. Together, come on. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, there means weaknesses, go. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be. Do you hear that? Do you hear it? So, and you know this from being here, we're going somewhere. Stay with me. When you don't know what to pray for yourself, the Holy Spirit prays on your behalf. Verse 27, and he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of, come on, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will, right. So the Holy Spirit who lives in us understands us better than we understand ourselves, and he talks to God, verse 26, in groanings and utterances that you and I don't understand and don't know, but the Father clearly understands. So, the Spirit of God who lives in us talks to God for us. When we can't pray for ourselves, he prays for us. And then you got Jesus sitting on the right-hand side of the Father talking to God on our behalf. Are y'all there? So you have two members of the Godhead, God the Son and God the Spirit, touching and agreeing on the issues in your life and mine. Y'all ain't there. Jesus says, if two of you on earth can agree on anything, right? He says, it shall be. Are y'all listening? God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are praying, they are interceding on your behalf and mine. The Spirit of God and Jesus Christ literally touching and agreeing about the issues in your life. And they are praying for you on your behalf. We're talking about access. That's the reason why verse 28 is in the Bible. And we know that all things work together for good. The reason why we know that is because we got God the Father. We got God the Father listening to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And they're talking to him on our behalf, dealing with us and dealing with those issues that pertain to our lives based on what they know about us that we don't even know about ourselves. So much so, we're so confident in this particular area, we're so confident in this particular area that we literally don't allow the things of this life to sway us one way or the other, because we know that even the moment we're in is going to turn out for our good in God's glory. Access. Are y'all there? Now, with that in mind, turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to start reading at verse 14. We're going to start reading at verse 14. You have it, say amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Together, come on. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our, come on, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet, everybody see that? Watch this. We have a priest that understands us, that gets us. That's the one seated on the right-hand side of the Father. He gets us. In light of his presence and his position in heaven, verse 16, together, come on. Let us therefore come unto the throne that we may and find. Right. So, because of what the Son has done and is doing, because of what the Spirit of God is doing in us right now, the writer of Hebrews says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you're taking notes, mark this down. The word boldly does not mean irreverently. The word boldly does not mean irreverently. Stick a pen in that, we're coming back. So we have access. God says to human beings who are born again, those who have come to Jesus, those he has drawn to Jesus Christ, God says, come on, come into my presence. I invite you to come. Come just as you are. Come with all of your stuff. Come with all of the issues that are going on in your life. He says, come. Just come on. I want you to have access to me. In fact, I am longing for us to have this interaction. So we have access. Number two, aptitude. I'm using the word aptitude to mean, or at least identify, learned behavior. Learned behavior. Meaning that you can, pardon me, that we can develop the right aptitude. In other words, we can be taught so that we have the right attitude to do this. In other words, be better at it. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. It's the introduction to a lesson that Jesus is going to be teaching his disciples. This corresponds with Matthew 6. Verse 1, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. If you have it, would you say amen? Verse 1. Together, come on. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, see that attitude? Here it is. The disciples say to Jesus, we want to do it like that. Look at this. Verse 1. As he was praying in a certain place. That means the disciples saw him doing it. And they wanted to learn how to do it. Meaning that Jesus himself was their model for prayer. He was the example. They asked him to teach them how to pray because he was a praying person. They saw him doing it, and they said, we want to do it. Point being, we want to do it just like you. We want to do it just like you. We want to learn how to do this. How do you talk with God? How do you do that? We're interested now because your presence and your actions have planted the seed in us to the point where we want to know not only what you're doing, but how to do it. How to do it. We want to do it like you. Y'all see? And he said, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Right? And then he says, as John also taught his disciples. So John the Baptist is accredited here, pardon me, with having taught his disciples, pardon me, how to commune with God. So you can actually learn to pray. You can learn that. You learn it from dealing with others. And you learn it from interaction with other people. You see what they do, how they do. In fact, if we're honest about it, a number of us in the room, that's how we got started. We heard other folk do it, either our mother, our father, saw our pastor, or old saint in the church, some mother, some deacon, we learned it. We sat, we watched, we saw them do it, and that's how we learned to do it. And if we're honest about it, sometimes, in all honesty, we end up sounding just like them in one form or another. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with getting started that way. I need to repeat. There's absolutely nothing wrong with getting started that way. There is absolutely nothing wrong with getting started that way. But God never intends us to stay that way. Mark this down. If you're taking notes, mark this down. Every praying person should find their own voice. Every praying person should find their own voice. And finding your own voice does not mean you reject the voice of the other person that helped you get started. Doesn't mean that. So don't do that to yourself. Okay to find your own voice, because what you're doing is you're showing respect for the person that got you started. They got you started because that's where you were at the time. But listen, God intends you to go to another place. In fact, everybody that gets you started wants you to go further than they are. Have mercy. All right. How do you find your own voice? You study prayer for yourself. You study prayer for yourself. There's a book that's out, that's been out, I think it's about 100 years old now. It may be 100 years old. The author is unknown. The name of the book is The Kneeling Christian. It's called The Kneeling Christian. Get a hold of that, stick a pen in that, we're coming back to it. Of course, when I came here, I introduced you, or at least told you about E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds, B-O-U-N-D-S, E.M. Bounds. That was one of the books that we used early on to kind of develop a sense of our prayer, what kind of prayer life we want to have as a church. E.M. Bounds. The book is called The Complete. You want to get all of them. It's about 7 or 8 books altogether he wrote on prayer. And you want to get all of them. They have now a complete set. So what you're looking for is The Complete E.M. Bounds. The Complete E.M. Bounds. Get that. I'm talking about, trying to develop your own voice as a praying person. Your own voice. Then there is, Elmer Towns, a fellow by the name of Elmer Towns, right? He has a couple of books. The book that you want by him is called Praying for Spiritual Breakthrough. Praying for Spiritual Breakthrough. Those three authors are the top three that I would suggest for you. Theologically, they're kind of consistent with what we believe and where we are as a church. There are some others, and I'm careful about suggesting them because there are some points that are inconsistent with what our doctrinal convictions are, what we believe about Scripture, but they're good. They're sound books if you can get around some of the other things. There's a fellow named Dutch Sheets. Dutch Sheets. That's his real name. Dutch Sheets. He has a book out called Intercessory Prayer. It's a good book. You want to be careful reading it, though, because there are some points that are kind of off, but for the most part, 95% of the book is solid and good, so you can get that and be okay. Anything you can get by Dutch Sheets, as long as you keep that in mind, will be all right. Most of his books are on prayer. But the ones that I mentioned earlier, Bounds and Towns and this unknown believer, the Kneeling Christian, get those and that'll help you. But also, start looking for yourself at the prayers of Jesus, particularly John 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. And see how Jesus approaches the Father. It's powerful. Even Jesus begins with respect for God. Isn't that amazing? Turn to John 17. Look at this. John chapter 17, I'm going to start reading at verse 1. John chapter 17, verse 1. Everybody have it? All right. Verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may do what? Glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou. You see what's happening? He literally honors God by recognizing, first of all, who God is, And then identifying, his relationship to God and the blessings and benefits of being God's son. I mean, even Jesus opens a prayer with respect for God. That's awesome. And, of course, the rest of the chapter just continues to reiterate that point over and over and over again. That Jesus Christ never puts himself in a position where he demands anything from God. And he never goes into a lot of stuff without, first of all, making sure that God the Father is glorified. In fact, he bases his request on the glory of the Father. Are y'all listening? He does not want to receive anything from God that does not end in God getting glory. The right attitude. You can learn how to pray. Now, of course, the church age in which we live in now, you know, everybody demands from God, you know. You better come on here. You know, do it now. Do it now. You know, and they call it walking in authority. You know, and you can do that. You can listen to them, and you can do that if you want. It's fine. Handle your business. I want to see how much you get, how much he responds to that. It's interesting. Demanding. Earth is going to demand heaven. Command heaven. That's the better word. Command heaven to do what earth wants heaven to do. And going to tell them to do it right now. Right here, right now. Well, you put yourself in a situation where you are going right back to how you got started in the first place. Because now what you're doing, you're listening to people and you're hearing them, and you're not going to move much in your spiritual life. But if you take up the Bible for yourself and read the text of Scripture for yourself, what you'll find is that the folk that got the answers in the text of the Scripture were people who knew how to talk to God. And it's not bribery. It's just being honest about what's going down. Listen, they recognize who God is and then base every request on God's own glory. That's how, wait a minute, who has more authority than Jesus? The devils know how much authority he has. Disease and sickness knew how much authority. Death knew how much authority Jesus had. And when Jesus goes to the Father and talks to the Father, he goes to the Father and honors the Father in such a way that he says, whatever I need from you, I want you to do this so that you'll be glorified. So you get glory. Not me, but so you be glorified. So you can learn the right aptitude, the right way to go into the presence of the living God. You can learn that. Number three, and we've already been dancing around it already, so let's just dive on in and deal with it the right way. The right attitude. The right attitude for prayer. Let's look at what we've been looking at. Matthew 6. And we will look at verse 9. Verse 9, together, come on, go. Our Father which art, hallowed be. Okay, mark this down. The right attitude for prayer. Humility. Humility. Have mercy. What is the right attitude as it relates to prayer? Humility. Having the right access and learning the right lessons are important. Obviously, they're essential. But what gives your prayer, what gives my prayer substance and gives it weight is the right attitude. The right attitude. I touched on this on Sunday and because for some reason this thing has been going over and over and over in my head, and I can't shake it loose for whatever reason. I can't shake it loose. And so here it comes up again. And it's interesting, too, because every time I think about it, I get something else. I draw something else out of it. Anyway. So Jesus tells the fellows, he says, go to the other side. They get on a boat. And they start making their way over. Chronology of the Gospels tell us that when he sends them over the second time, he goes back up a mountain and he's praying on the mountain while they're in the sea, right? Now, he never tells them the storm is coming. Obviously, he never says anything to them about it. And then, of course, obviously, he's not on the boat with them this time. The last time, they were on a boat and the storm started acting up. Jesus was there with them, right? But this time, he's not there. So they're now in the midst of the sea, and right when they get in the midst, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the storm comes. crashes into the Sea of Galilee and violently shakes the boat. Got things going back and forth. It's terrible. And they, of course, they're going into their thing, trying to bail and row and the whole thing. The gospel record says that Jesus is on the mountain praying, and he sees them in danger from his prayer position. That'll preach all by itself. I'm sorry. Y'all mess around, it may preach right now. Listen. He sees them from his prayer. He's not with them, but he sees them. Yeah, I know. Somebody gonna get it after a while. Anyway, so he sees them. He then comes down from the mountain. Notice this. He leaves his place of prayer to go to them when they're in danger. So, trouble in the life of his people moves him. He's in the presence of God. Ain't no better place to be. He is enjoying communion with his Father. That's what he's done for eternity. He's enjoying that time. But the moment he sees his people in danger, he leaves his place of comfort and moves to them in danger. All right, moving right along. Okay, I'm getting caught up. All right, so he goes to the shore. He comes from the mountain, goes to the shore, and of course he gets to the shore and the water's there. They're in trouble on the water. He gets on the water. All right, I know. You and I would have done this. We've done this. Hey! Woo-hoo! Shouting and screaming from the shore. No. His people are in trouble on the water, and so he goes to where they are in trouble and steps on the water, starts walking to it. Never in history, there's not a single time in all of the scripture, there's not a single time when this happens. Not one. The closest thing to this moment is when Israel comes to the Red Sea and God opens it up to let them cross over. That was awesome all by itself. But now he's going to take this thing to another level. He now comes walking on the water. Y'all got it? All right. Now, the Mark version of the story appears to suggest that their voices stopped Jesus, because it appears in the Mark version of the story, Jesus is walking with, because Mark uses words like immediately, so on and so forth. Mark's version of the story goes something. And understand this also. It is believed by New Testament historians that Mark is writing the story, but it's actually Peter's version of it. So he's literally telling the story from Peter's perspective, right? And so the idea is that Jesus is walking, and the Mark version suggests that had they not stopped him, he'd have kept on going. Because the stuff that was bothering them wasn't bothering him. All right, so Peter says, he gets out there, and they say, oh my God, they get panicked. Jesus says, don't worry, it's me. And so they hear his voice. 11 of them are saying, Peter says, yo, if that's you, then let me come out there with you. Because in his head he's saying, if you're standing on the water and we're in a boat and in trouble on it, it's safer to be out there with you than it is to be right here. And I'm coming where you are. I want to get off this thing and get out there where you are. So Jesus says, come on. Right? Peter steps out the boat and he starts walking on the water, and then panic strikes him because he knows that ain't no human being got no business. No reason kicked in. No human being has no business walking on water. And what happens? He starts sinking. Right? He starts sinking. Now, I believe, and I'm shortest prayer in the whole Bible. Shortest prayer in the entire Bible. Peter says, Lord, save me. Right? And he does. Of course, Jesus saves him. Consider this. In the moment that Peter prays, in that moment, Lord, save me. Think about it. Jesus responds immediately to his condition because Peter articulated exactly what he needed, who he needed, and of course the situation there, why he needed it. Right? Watch. But what got Jesus' attention, obviously, was the fact that he was in such a situation in the first place, is that Peter is praying with the right attitude. Check it. Peter is praying with a sense of helplessness. Now, unpopular in the church today, the reality is that is exactly where God wants us to be. He wants us to be in a position and that we understand that we're in a position of absolute helplessness. Point being, if you don't do this, I'm going down. I will not survive if you don't step into this situation and deal with it. Too many of our prayers don't go without answers. Too many of our prayers go without answers because we are too capable. We are too capable. And as long as you and I are able, we don't really need God to step in and do what he does. That's one of the reasons why I encourage you, our church family, our church, to spend some time studying the prayers of Jesus. Studying his prayers. And then also, it might be a good thing to do, read through the Gospels and study the prayers Jesus responded to, the things that he responded to. You'd be surprised. There is an overwhelming sense in the lives of the people who come to him. There is this overwhelming sense of helplessness. Look, the reason why God wants us in that position is because he wants to make sure that at the end of the story, he gets the glory. Too many people are running around these days taking credit for the things that only God can do. And I'm not talking about nobody. I'm saying what I'm saying. Too many of us are running around here taking credit for what God does. I mean, we got signs outside now. Miracle worker. You know, healer extraordinaire. And, you know, old great preacher, great preachers. You know, literally walk up to you and tell you, you know, I am God's vessel for real. And you sit there and you're saying to yourself, have they even read the Bible? The quickest way to get in trouble with the living God is to steal or attempt to steal glory from him. So the right attitude in prayer must be humility. It's got to be the humble mind. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you again for all that you've done for us. We're trusting you now to do your work and direct us in the way you have us go. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to, you know, stretch a little bit because we're going to be here for a few minutes. Stretch a little bit. Get yourself together. Come on back in about 10 minutes and we're going to finish up.